Well, welcome to Kanata Baptist Church on our Sunday morning worship. It's good to have you with us, those of you in the city of Ottawa and others from far away. Just welcome to this wonderful morning we've been able to spend together. Change is the order of the day in this wonderful social experiment that we're involved in. For me, there's been a lot of changes in how I use my time. Time is the same amount as it used to be. That's we all know that. But there's been a disruption in our use of time, and it certainly has been true in my own experience. I have breaks where I didn't used to have breaks, and blocks of time where I didn't used to have those blocks as I do in the present day. So I've taken up some cooking things, which is a shock, as I've mentioned before, to many of you. I've done some gardening. I've done some reading and reading old westerns that I have in the basement, and purging stuff from the house that's been sitting there for a long time. And there's been a lot of changes of that we and how we use our time. It's really been an interesting experiment. Our present social experiment called the pandemic began 3 weeks before Easter. That was April 12th. And now we're 50 days from Easter itself. So how do we know that? Well, one way is the church year. The church year is blocked out in different spheres of Christmas and Advent and Lent and Easter. And this Sunday of the church year is called Pentecost Sunday. It means the 50th because it fell the 50th day after Passover, which Jesus celebrated with his disciples the night before he died. So we are 50 days now since that night. And Jesus' death and resurrection has happened. He has spent 40 days conversing, teaching, and being with his disciples before his ascension into heaven. We find that out in Acts chapter 1. And now on the 50th day, the disciples were gathered. There were about 120 of them. And the irony is that they've gathered together, and in this time of our life, we know that that's a very difficult thing, and that's the irony of the scriptures in Acts chapter 2 in the passage that Randall read for us earlier. They have an experience that empowered their lives and transformed them like never before. This is what Jesus had promised them. And it's recorded in the Gospel of John, what was coming and what was anticipated. Listen to these words in John chapter 15. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the very beginning. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because people do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I say the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Well, the Holy Spirit can be a rather elusive subject. I remember as a little boy sitting in church in Winnipeg, with my dad and my brother and sister and Aunt Jean, who was an aunt that lived with near us in Winnipeg. And we'd be sitting in the same pew every week and listening to the scriptures being read as a little boy and the term the Holy Ghost being used. It's the old English term for the Spirit that's used in the King James Version of the scriptures. I couldn't get that image out of my mind for years. It really stuck with me. It reminded me of a character, a cartoon character, Casper the Friendly Ghost. It reminded me of cemeteries. It reminded me of horror movies. There was these images that kept forming in my mind. And much later, even going to seminary It was really taught as a theoretical subject. We spoke about it as if the Holy Spirit was kind of a distant cousin, describing him but rarely speaking about what it meant to experience a real relationship with him. Because the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-existent and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. He possesses all the attributes of God: omniscience, all-knowing, omnipresent, available everywhere, all-powerful. Those are words that used to describe God himself. He regenerates the believer, those who come to Christ. He invites us and initiates us into the body of Christ. He indwells all who've been converted. He seals us and keeps us and sustains us securely in our Christian life. And he is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. We yearn to know much about God, but most importantly, to know him and sense if he makes a difference in our life. We have a hunger to experience him. My friend Mark Buchanan wrote a book that always speaks to me called The Holy Wild. In it, he tries to demystify who God is and launch us into a whole different and refreshing way to see who God is. He talks about being in the borderlands, that place of in-betweenness where you know something is out there, but you're not quite there yet and you're not quite sure you've had that experience. And he says this early in his book: "I want us to be done with the God of our own invention, the God who resembles a museum curator, pale, quibbling, fastidious, or a group therapist, vague, earnest, doting, but not the Lion of Judah, fierce and wild and good. We have an inner stuckness as a mostly theological sickness, an impaired vision of God as God. For various reasons, we would rather contrive a God who's perfectly content to make his bed in the servants' quarters than worship the God who is on the loose, ruling from the heights, slipping in among the ranks, skulking about in disguise, equally absent and present in the most disruptive ways. People are caught in the borderlands, a conversion without regeneration, an initial encounter with Jesus that doesn't lead to a life abiding with Jesus. It's an acquaintanceship devoid of intimacy, of dependency, obedience. People caught in the borderland have grown comfortable with boredom. They've settled for a God on call, a God available for crises and fiascos, who does a bit of juggling with weather patterns and parking stalls, but who otherwise remains unobtrusive as a chambermaid, tidying things up while you're at brunch. The problem is, this God, so kind, so shy, so tame, has really nothing to do with the God of the Bible. This God resembles not even remotely the God whose spirit broods and dances, the God who topples entire empires, sometimes overnight, the God who reveals himself in Christ, who looks big men in the eye and says, "Follow me," and then walks away, not wanting a reply. This is the God who is surprising, dangerous, mysterious, alongside us, even though we fail to recognize him, then disappearing the minute we do. It is the terrain where God doesn't always make sense of our sad or bland lives, our calamities and banalities, but who keeps meeting us in the thick and thin of our life. So let's wade into the life of the Spirit for a moment this morning. The Gospel of John is our high water mark when we're talking about the Spirit. First of all, he establishes the fact that God and Jesus are one. And that's right out of the box in John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And later in John's Gospel, we have this recorded: "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty.'" All of us have this built-in thirst for the human yearning to know and be known. All of us have this built-in thirst to discover the root of our desire for relationship. All of us have this built-in thirst to know why the universe is as it is. All of us have this built-in thirst to know our very purpose here on earth. All of us have this built-in thirst to answer the gnawing question: is there more to life than this? To know why there's a universal cry for justice. to know and answer why there's beauty in this world, to answer why people desire their freedom. Jesus promises to fill those yearnings. He promises to quench our thirst. Sometimes we suppress these questions. At times like this, when change is everywhere and we're swimming in a sea of future doubt and if anything's going to really take place to fix things, times like this, these questions surface at a very high level. Do you desire to know who God is in all his fullness and have his presence with you always? Well, back to John 7 just for a minute. Jesus is attending a feast in this part of John's recorded gospel. The Feast of the Tabernacles. It's the celebration of the harvest. It's also the commemoration of the day and the wilderness journeying to the promised land. In John chapter 7 verse 14, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and he began to teach. Now this is a very bold thing for Jesus to do. It's very brash. It's jolting. And on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and in a loud voice said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within me." This is spoken with authority. It's linking himself to God. It's an astounding statement for those who are listening. By this he meant, and John adds these words, of course you know what he's referring to, John says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit hadn't come into existence until now. It means that the Holy Spirit had not come and descended upon men and women in all its power until Jesus had left this earth. So this is the first sign that there is something huge to come. As much as Jesus was there to claim his role, that he and the Father were one, there would be another to follow. The one to follow would actually inhabit his people. Jesus was able to be in one place at one time, confined to a human body. One was to come, who was to be available at all times, in all situations, to everyone who would call on his name. Now John has his own distinctive title for the Spirit. He calls it the Parakletos, the Paraclete. The translated would be comforter or counselor, someone who stands beside you, stands with you, who befriends you, one who enables you, indeed enables all of us. There's an awareness about it. There's a spark. There's a seed that's planted. It's something that's ready to blossom. It's like gardening. It's like planting new seed and watching it germinate with the right soil and water and sun. The Spirit comes to plant that seed of hunger within us. This Holy Spirit stands and befriends us. It puts courage into us. It enables us to be brave. It enables us to be one and empowers us to cope with changes, the struggles, the perplexities, the battles that we face physically, relationally, and morally. The Holy Spirit is one who is called alongside as a counselor or a friend to help us in the great task, to meet our sorrows, our struggles, our burdens in life, who encourages us when we're weak, giving wise counsel and help in life's difficult decisions. The one who stands beside us at Judgment Day. The one who stands beside us is constant and illuminating and strengthening and enabling. The Spirit reaches into our very soul and re-energizes us and transforms us. Romans 8 verse 26 says this, "In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Is there a chance that if you had a chance to take it, that you would be engulfed and enabled by the Holy Spirit, that you wouldn't want to receive that clarity, that crystal clear understanding of who God is? Would not that be something that we would embrace and something we would hunger for? There are insights that God wants to reveal to us. There are profound dimensions of life that God would love to see us experience. Now, there's some very key attributes of the Spirit. I just want to list a couple here that are mentioned in the Scriptures. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. John chapter 14, verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." The disciples' experience is this. Jesus is sitting alone in the second story room with his disciples the night before he's crucified. They had a meal together, the Last Supper. Jesus had washed the disciples' feet in an astounding display of servanthood. Jesus knows he's going to die. He expresses his love for his disciples. He knows he's going to be betrayed. And then he bears his soul. Jesus is announcing his departure. They were to be left alone. For 3 years, all they knew was his friendship. Someone so extraordinary that it would take the rest of their lives to understand. They've not known anything but the presence of Jesus. This is a shock for his disciples to hear Jesus speak this way. He shares the most intimate and most important information they could hear. "I have a gift for you. It's a pure gift. It's pure grace. It's free to you. Nothing to be earned. My presence. The Comforter will come to you." Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a permanent abiding presence. John 14, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." I will come to you. The translation is actually in the present tense. I am coming to you. I am continually coming to you. I'm continually and perpetually coming to you. There's no interruption. As long as Jesus was with us physically, it was a matter of coming and going, meeting and parting. He was subject to space and time. But now, with the limitations of his body, he was able to be with us everywhere and at all times by his Spirit. As John writes in the final book of the New Testament, the Revelation, as he's isolated on the tiny island of Patmos, he says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice with a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll." John is hearing directly from the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit comes to those who love God. It's not forced upon us. John 14, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." We can be blind. We can be shrouded. We can be imprisoned. The word for world here is literally human nature organized without reference to God. Human nature organized without reference to God. The Spirit comes to those who wait on God, to those who live close to God. We can become so immersed in the things of this world that the longings of the Spirit can be completely ignored and eventually cease to be. There's a real danger here. We can get so distant from the things of God by getting wrapped up in the way the world is organized and organizes itself. If we long for God, he will come. Number four, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 16, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." He leads us into the whole truth. There's only so much we can know with our senses and our thought processes. We continually take in more information than we can ever understand, especially in this world of social media. But we have to land somewhere and put it into some kind of order. He leads us into the whole truth. He leads us into all truth, whether it's science or theology or poetry or medicine. All is the work of the Spirit. God speaks into every discipline. Someone may not know that they're being used by the Spirit in these different fields, but the illumination for truth comes from God himself, whether we give him credit or not. This Holy Spirit leads us as an unfolder of truth. John 16, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." There's much more to come. There's much more to be revealed. Truth is dynamic, meeting every situation where we live and grow, continually guiding us. And lastly, in the area of this truth, the Holy Spirit guides us into the future. 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Not to foretell the future, not to write history and determine it in advance, but enables us to see the consequences ahead of any course of action that we might want to take. What action will lead to the fulfillment of God's will, and what will lead to disaster? This is especially true in the political world and the good and the bad of social policy. God speaks. We need to listen. And lastly, number five, the Holy Spirit witnesses, convinces, and convicts. John chapter 16, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because people do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It's all of God. He plants the seed within us. He calls us to himself. The Spirit is the one who demonstrates to a man and a woman what the truth is. And when they see the truth, they are convinced by it and accept the consequences. The Spirit convicts the world of its errors, and that by disregarding Jesus, they're actually walking away from God. There's a waking of the senses that we are far from God, and that there's something more to life than what we can presently see. The Spirit convinces a person that Jesus is the righteous one. It convinces people that this homeless Galilean is anything more than a homeless Galilean, that he is truly the Son of God. And the Spirit will convince men and women that they cannot be and do what they like and escape the consequences. There's a final judgment. And that God will not allow this world to sputter away without redressing the injustices that have been perpetrated by the evil one. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is a permanent abiding presence. The Holy Spirit comes to those who love God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit witnesses, convinces, and convicts. Paul had the same experience. The great apostle in 1 Corinthians, his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same one, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. We've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. He's equipped us to understand God's wisdom, having searched the deep things of God. You and I are in a place where we desperately need to hear from God. Sometimes, or rather desperately. What I've been hearing from people are a couple of questions just below the surface as I've been chatting with them. How will we get through this? What does this mean for the future? Where is God in the midst of my present dilemmas? Well, he answered that long ago. He sent himself into the world. He comes to help us. He comes to speak words of truth and comfort. Jesus came to inaugurate us into a new age. It's a paradigm shift. It's a foundational change where everything is different. We're experiencing that kind of difference now, that kind of rocking experience of the world just changing around us. Jesus came and inaugurated that in the life of the Spirit. This is the new age of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, in the last days God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. The very presence of God invading people's lives, God is with us. Just in closing this morning, there's three major ways in which God just invades our life. The Spirit points us, first of all, to God the Father. We see him as he really is. He came in time and space and history. Jesus really died. He really was resurrected. God promised he would come. to proclaim the good news, to be our Savior, to set us free. He promised that we would be never left alone, and He's kept His promises. Second of all, the Spirit illuminates who we really are. Acts 2 verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard this message that God had invaded their presence, they were cut to the heart. The first work of the Spirit is to bring us to our knees and help us to see, despite ourselves, that there's forgiveness. The careful cut of the surgeon, not in a maniacal cut of the murderer, but in the careful slicing of a surgeon's scalpel. God needs to cut all the way to the heart. He's cut through the exterior, the props, the excuses, the hidden places, the defenses. When the defenses are down, God comes and He heals. When God moves in our lives, we forgive others and know that we leave justice in the hands of God. Do you really want to hear from God? And the Spirit transforms how we see our world. Acts 2 verse 40, with many other words He warned them, and He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Corrupt means distorted, twisted, warped. Warped from a relationship with God, far away from how God sees this world. Peter doesn't stand and finger wave. He gets involved. And we get involved in the world and we're driven to make a difference. We're made in the image of God. There are injustices and social needs that need to be addressed. There are people that are getting left behind. If this pandemic has shown us anything, it's the deficits in our social order for many people at many levels of society. God is Lord. He reigns. He still reigns. He turns the darkness into light. God is in control. Pray for His rule among us. We are forgiven. We have the opportunity to forgive others and discover what is truly in our hearts. And to the world, do we see the urgency of this message? When the props are taken down, do we see who God is and that He will make a difference? Every day, in every way, He will inhabit you today. For such a time as this, come, Holy Spirit. Come and bless us that we might bless others. Lord, we thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for what they teach. We thank You for this day that we can hear Your voice in a fresh and transforming way. Come and invade our presence. If we have drifted far from You, come and hold us and embrace us. Whisper in our ear Your love for us. Let us hear it from the rooftops. Do what it takes, Father, to express Your grace and love in our life. We welcome You and embrace You today. In the name of Jesus, amen.